Well, good morning. Well, yeah, well, there you go. Welcome. I'm kind of feeling a little awkward. I mean, how do I say this isn't as much my church as it is your church? Soon it'll be my church, but I feel more like it's yours. And thank you, I guess, maybe is the right greetings. We're excited about being here. I've never heard of anyone got a 100% call to a church, and that's very encouraging to me. I appreciate that, and that means a lot to our family and I. We have been anxious and kind of waiting and watching God strategically move us for the last 6 months, and it's been amazing. And to finally have us be here, and the way that He's done that, the way that He has ministered to us in the process is exciting for us, and we're very, very glad to be here. We're so glad that we wouldn't let our kids come. They are, they're at camp. They couldn't refuse it because it was for free. So the church that kind of met us in the middle of all of this, they ministered to us, kind of healed our wounds, if you will. They wanted to do something special for our kids, so they allowed them to go to camp, and they're having a great time. We'll see them this afternoon, and they'll be back this evening as well, so we thank you for that. This weekend, I was asking, well, before we start, I would better open up in a word of prayer. How's that? Let's go. Let's ask the Lord to bless the service. Father, as we come before You this morning, Father, we're humbled. We're humbled, Lord, knowing that You have given us this possession and this gift that, Lord, we don't deserve. This gift of grace, mercy, forgiveness. Father, all we've done is sinned against You. Father, thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for sending Your Son to die on the cross for our sins. Thank You for the mercy and the grace that we see. And Father, this morning as we come, as I come and deliver a message from Romans, I pray for grace in my life. Father, I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to bring to the table other than You. I pray, Lord, that You give me wisdom and give me humility through my own brokenness, realizing, Lord, how much I fail. Father, I pray that You might cause us as a congregation, individually and as a congregation, to realize our needs, our longings, our need for You. Father, I pray that we might cling to You like an eagle clings to his prey. We cling to You as our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, worship team, and Dr. G and accompaniment. Thank you for all your work, and appreciate that worship. That was very good, and I appreciate worship, and I know you already know this. Worship has nothing to do with the music. You realize that. Worship has all to do with the words. It doesn't matter how it's delivered to us, really. That's just more preference and taste. But really, the worship part is that about the words. And I appreciated those words today. They were good. And they ministered to my soul. Thank you for that. This weekend, we were at some friends of ours' house, and they were telling us about, you know, some of their previous churches. And it gave me some insight on how you must be feeling. They were talking about some churches they were in, and they were only in a couple churches, but it seemed like every church that they started in, it eventually changed. And they could almost see the patterns of the change. You know, things, you know, the message started getting shorter, there was less emphasis on God's Word, and these type of things, and they started seeing that. And as soon as they started seeing that, they knew what was going to happen. Until they got to this last church. And they were kind of conditioned on that. And then they get to this church, and like the first day, they say they're going to change. And the hair in the back of their neck goes, oh no. But it was good change. And I just want to encourage you. I realize to a large degree you're feeling the exact same way. You don't know who I am. You don't know what I'm going to do. You don't know what kind of changes I'm going to make. And it's scary. I got that. I understand that, and I appreciate that. And we're going to do everything that we can to try to communicate, try to help you understand. If there is a change, it would be slow. It would be as slow as we possibly can. You might get mad at me and tell me to hurry up and change, and we might do that. But some might be fast. some might be slow, but I want to encourage you this way. If there's anything I do or anything I say or anything in the process that just rubs you the wrong way, come and talk to me. I believe that. And here's the reason why. Because I believe, and I've done enough marriage counseling to know this is true, that I believe in every disagreement, there's misunderstandings. Would you agree with that? I do. I just believe that's true. And in whatever disagreement you have with anybody, there is more than likely going to be misunderstanding. So you come to me, you talk to me, we can get that out of the way. And then after that, I believe that in everything that just about anybody says, and I'll have to say, in everything everybody says, there's truth in some of it. Would you agree with that? Anything and everything. And I don't think there's going to be a time where somebody's going to come and talk to you that there's not something that you could agree with when that person is saying. Is that true? I believe that's true. So I think if we go through and we knock out the portion that was misunderstanding, then we knock out the portion that we both agree with, then we have a very, very small portion at the end. And that's doable. That's something we can figure out. And so I believe, I trust that we can work anything out. I want to know that any disagreements you might have or anything you might see differently with me, I want to know about it because I could be wrong. The leadership board could be wrong. So we need to know your views, your opinions. We need to know what it is. Doesn't mean we're going to always do it, but it does mean we will always listen to it and take it very, very, very serious. So I want to encourage you that way. We're going to try to, if any changes are going to be slow and those type of things, and if you come to me and say, you might have made, you know, let's make them faster, well, we might not. We'll have to look at that. But for sure, please come to me and talk to me, and I think that we could probably come to an agreement and work something out, and you'll probably help me out in the process. Does that sound good? Good. I appreciate that. I'm going to try to, for the next few months, try to explain to you how I feel like the church grows. And I'm going to try to say that every time I possibly can in every different way, shape, or form so that we can understand how that it grows. And I talked to you before, it doesn't grow about with programs. It doesn't grow, you know, with more evangelism. It doesn't grow with more things like that. It grows by taking care of what? Ourselves. That's right. It grows from dealing with our own issues and dealing with our own sin. So the more that we deal with ourselves, the more that we deal with where we're at spiritually, the more we will grow. And I think a lot of that problem that we have with our own personal growth is that we see our own personal growth a little differently than God does. I'm going to try to explain and try to show you how that the same grace that God uses to save us is the same grace He uses to sanctify us. It doesn't sound right. It sounds strange because we said, okay, if God has already made us holy, then we need to pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and make ourselves holy, right? Wrong. Absolutely wrong. No, God in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, I think, says that He is the one that causes us to, anybody know that? He causes us to will and to want to do good works. The ability and the desire to change is something that God does in us, and He produces through us. How does He do that? Through grace. Grace. That's the missing link. When we were talking to, my wife and I was talking to one of my kids. I got to be a little discretional. They're not here, so I can talk about them now. I never talk about my kids. I don't want to talk about my kids because the people in the congregation will boo me. I know that. But this is a good thing, and I'll be okay with this. But I'm not going to say who it was, but my one child was talking about how that they were struggling with this one issue. And we were talking about it, and they said that they kept trying hard to get rid of it. Anybody ever feel like that? I mean, you just have this sin in your life, this habitual sin, and you're trying and you're trying and you're trying, and it feels like this wet bar of soap. Anybody ever grab a hold of a wet bar of soap? And the harder you grab a hold of that soap, what happens? The quicker it spits out, and it seems that way. In my child almost let loose, which one? And my child was explaining that to us. that they were trying so hard to deal with this part in their lives, and they hated the sin, they didn't want the sin, but it just kept coming back. Like, you know, they would close the door to it, and then it would open it back up, and they would close the door, and then sin would open it back up, and they just felt frustrated. And what we told them is the same thing that we're wanting to tell this church, is that they were doing it in their own strength. That's the problem. When we do things in our own strength, we never change. When we do things in our own strength, you know, we go 5 months, 5 years, 20 years, and we look back and nothing is different. We're the same person we were back then because we've been striving in our own strength all along while the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ rests inside to change us, to expose us, to cause us to be who He wants to be. We just haven't tapped into that. So we want to figure out how to tap into that power. Amen? I mean, that's in the Greek, there's a word for that. It's just a general word for doing, but it's dynamos. Dynamos. Does anybody sound, does that sound familiar to a Greek word? Dynamite. Yeah, dynamite. Yeah, sorry. It's my 70s in me. Yeah, dynamite. And that's the ability, that's what God has, His ability to change us, is dynamite type of power through the Spirit. In the flesh, we're powerless. In the flesh, as we're going to talk about today, what will happen is we will actually be conformed to the world. When we're trying to do good works, when we're trying to serve God, when we're trying to do all the things that we want to do, if we do that in the flesh, not in the Spirit, we will be conformed. That is the process of God conforming us, not transforming. Does that make sense? All right, so let's start reading. We'll read in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. And I think y'all like to stand for the reading of God's Word, and I think that's a very beautiful thing. While I have a standing audience, I'll tell you a little story afterwards because I know some of you it's hard to stand. Romans 12, 3 through 6. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Prophecy according to prophecy, faith, so and such. May God bless the reading of His Word. You may be seated. It's a bit of history, a tidbit of knowledge, a little bit of a rabbit trail. In the old Puritan churches, back in the 1800s, they had elevated pulpits. Did you know why they had elevated pulpits? If you go into all of the old churches, they all have elevated pulpits. Does anybody know why? They wanted to elevate God's Word. Very neat. I appreciate this. So I appreciate the tradition of standing to the reading of God's Word, and I appreciate their tradition of elevating God's Word to be higher, to say that was a sacred place. No one could go up there unless you couldn't do announcements, you couldn't do anything. The only thing you could go up there was to study God's Word. That's a great tradition, isn't it? I appreciated that, really do. And we're kind of similar here, or not in this church, but just in America. We don't typically let our kids run around on the platform and those things because it's where God's Word's preached. So that's very, very, very similar. Now, the book of Romans is kind of explaining sanctification in a very similar way that I just explained it to you. Is it explaining sanctification basically from the perspective, and I'm going to give you the nutshell, and then I'll put it into an expanded version. Number one, that sanctification means, or for us to grow in grace, it means, number one, that we need to set our minds upon Christ. We need to have our minds, the desires of our heart. We need to have ourselves consumed with the things of God. And as we set our minds on the things of God, and as we set our minds on the things of Christ, and we're not quite to that slide yet. When we set our mind on those things, then God does all the work. This is, some people call that focusing on Jesus. Some might call it focus on the gospel. However you might want to think it. But the more that you think about God, the more that you think about Jesus, the more that you think about the attributes, the way that He saved us, what He's done for us, and all of these things, the more you allow your mind to get involved in those thoughts, the more He changes you through grace. What He does in that process is, as you're thinking about God, as you're thinking about Him, you get your mind set on the things above, then what He does is He exposes our shortcomings. As we have our mind set on Him, then we're looking at this mirror, and the mirror is reflecting back on our life, and it reflects all the impurities. And it exposes those sins, and it lays us wide open before God. And in doing that, then we... Excuse me. Thank you. And then we confess those sins. And then we confess those sins before God. And then in confessing those sins, we in our pride, our idolatry, those things. And in doing that, then that causes us. I don't know if you've ever felt this way. I don't know if you've ever had a bout where you've just, you know, God's convicted you about something. You confess that. You turn that away. You turn that back to God. What happens immediately? And after that, you want to praise God. You want to start enjoying Him and desiring and keeping your eyes on Him more. And then that causes a vicious cycle. Does that make sense? So the more that you focus on God, the more He exposes sin. The more He exposes sin, the more you focus on God. And then that's the cycle for change. That's how we change. I know that we're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. We need people now, right? We need people to be working more in the church. We need people to be doing this and doing that. And I'm saying, no, you need them to be filled with God now. That's what we need. And the more that we have people filled with God, the more God's going to do what He wants. And I don't know what God wants. I have no idea. And the fact is, you don't know what God... Nobody knows what God wants. I mean, He wants us to be holy. He wants us to be pure. But for this church, we don't know. All we know is that if we are plugged into God and let Him plug into us, then we will know. And we will know soon enough. In Romans, and we'll explain this real quick. And then Romans, and then that same model that it goes through 1 through 11 and explains all the attributes of God. And as you're going through Romans 1 through 11, you're getting excited about just who God is and the way that He's forgiven us and this incredible relationship that we have with Him. There's therefore no condemnation. No one can separate us from the love of God. All of these things are very exciting and they're very exhilarating. And then we get to Romans 12. And then He says, okay, that should produce something. All of that should produce something in your life. And what it produces, verse 1, is a recognition, an exposing of our sin, that we therefore should... Now I just forgot Romans 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to a living sacrifice. That's the word I was coming up with. Should write that stuff down in my notes. And what that living sacrifice is that as we see who God is, He exposes our sins and we have to die to ourselves. That's what the living sacrifice is. We have to die to ourselves, our humility, our pride and our idolatry. You know the most powerful thing in the world, and I'll tell you this right now, the most powerful thing in the world is a person dying to their pride. And something that's even more powerful than that, and I'm not discriminating, I'm just being true. A man dying to his pride. That's powerful. That will not just change a church, that will change a world. If a man dies to his pride, women know how hard that would be. And if a man dies to his pride, that's powerful. And that's what Romans trying to say. That we spend time, you know, understanding who God is, and then we die. Die to ourselves. That He exposes our sin, we confess that, we move on. And then secondly, that was Romans 12:1. Now we're in Romans 12:2, and this is all bringing us up to speed. Romans 12:2, then we allow our minds to be what? Transformed. So we put off, per se, sin, and now we put on God, and we allow our minds to be transformed, and that's where we're going to talk about here in a little bit, the transforming process. But I want to explain to you from last time that the transforming process has two aspects to it. Number one is God is always transforming you. Do you realize that? That's what that word says. Word. So what the word says is that it's a constant, continual, transforming action that He's doing in our life. You don't get to control that. You don't get to control what God's going to do in your life. You realize that, right? You might say, hey, I want this gift. Well, you don't get to control that. So you say, hey, I want this. I want to be able to sing like an angel. I don't get to control. I don't sing like an angel. You don't want to hear me sing. So you might say, I want the gift of mercy. I want this. Well, you don't get to control that. You just get to control who's going to influence you. All you get to control. He says, allow yourself to be transformed, because if you're not being transformed, you're being conformed. It's an instantaneous thing. So we need to allow our God to work in us, because if we're not allowing God to work in us, then who's working in us? The world, the flesh, and the devil. It's conforming. The world is conforming us to His image. So we need to stay over this way, because this way's no good. I want to stay over there. So now we're going to look at, okay, God wants to conform us, or transform us, not God wants to transform us, and that is a process in the mind. How is it that, or what does the transformed mind look like now? We're going to look at this morning, and Celeste has been trying to get me there, and I've been slow. We're going to look at this morning what the transformed mind looks at or looks like, and we're going to start with the very, like, the third slide, way up there, verse 12:3. So we're going to go up right there. All right. Now we're looking at thinking, and what this passage is going to deal with is, okay, we know we have to put off, and we have to put on, and we have to put on a transformed mind or transformed thinking. Now it's going to explain how to do that, and we're just going to look at Romans 12:3. It says, for though the grace of God, and listen for a word, for through the grace of God to me, I say to everyone among you, not to what? Think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound thinking. Or your word might be judgment, but in the Greek it's the same word. So is there any word that pops out there? No word that kind of sounds familiar or anything? It is thinking. And then you understand when you're going through the text, the Bible, and you see this type of structure, you know the author put that there for a reason. That is unique. That is something that should stand out and bite you and say, that's a point. So the point is that I want your thinking to change. That's his point of the morning, and that's his point of the passage, that we need to change our thinking. And the first part of the thinking that we need to change is, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Okay, if the transforming and the conforming is a continual thing, it's an on and off, it's digital, it's something that both of them can't, I mean, they cannot happen both at the same time, but one's happening or the other is always happening, right? Does that make sense? So if you're being transformed, you're not being conformed. But if you're not being transformed, you are being conformed. Does that make sense? So it's an on and off thing, and one is always happening if the other's not. So with that in mind, the one thing that causes the transformation to stop more than anything else is what? Pride. Pride is the one thing that stops the process more than absolutely anything else. And you don't have to take my word for it. You take Paul's word for it. That's what he's saying. Transform your mind, but then also in transforming your mind, the first thing you need to transform is your pride. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. That stops the process. Stops it. The other day I was here, I guess it was Wednesday, and I was working late. I mean, I guess you wouldn't call it work. I was just setting up my office. I don't know if that's considered work or not, but I was here. And I was setting up my office, bookshelves and all these things. Greg and I were putting together bookshelves, and it looks pretty, I'm a rough carpenter, and you see that by these bookshelves in there. But anyway, you know, it was Wednesday night, and it was getting late, and I was sitting there, and I kind of turned around and patted myself on the back a little bit. So, oh, you know, I'm working extra hours here. God's really going to be proud of that, right?
And then I was struck by this conviction. I never prayed. I never prayed about how long I should stay there or when I should go. I never prayed. I've got a wife at home. I've got three kids at home. I've got responsibilities at home. I've got responsibilities at church. That was arrogant. That was pride for me to assume I knew what was best. You see how pride creeps up? I mean, something so simple and something so easy as just praying to find out how long you should stay at work or whatever it might be, it exposes this hideous, awful pride that's so dirty and so evil inside us. And pride motivates everything. I'll go through a list of pride that might help you. I know that all of us have pride. But I think most of us would say that, you know, it's hard to acknowledge it. It's hard to even know what it is. When we come up with a list, as I'm seeing now, I probably made it too small. So my kids didn't make it, I did. So you can blame me for making the PowerPoint too small. So I will try to read it for you if you can't. But the first one is that of self-righteous pride. Self-righteous pride. You remember the Pharisee that was watching the tax collector pray, and he prayed to God. He said, "God, I am so thankful. What? I am not the tax collector." Right? Remember that? He said, "God, thank you so much. I am not evil and dirty like this man." And the tax collector was over on the other side, and he couldn't even look up to God because he was so taken by the utter sinfulness of his sin and his pride. And it had caused him so that he couldn't even look up to God. And on the other hand, this Pharisee had spiritual pride, self-righteousness. He thought he was good in and of himself. And we do that, don't we? We look and we say things like, you know, I'm a little bit better than this person. You know, look, I dress a little bit better than that person dresses. As we continue to reach out to the community, there's going to be, I'm sure there will be some spiritual pride when people come in with tattoos. You're going to go, "Oh, look at those tattoos. Yeah, amen, brother, amen." And we say, look, we start judging that, and there's no difference. That's pride. That is pride. You look at somebody and you think that you're better than them spiritually for some other reason, and that's just spiritual pride. Religious privilege pride. The Israelites thought that they were better than everyone else. They had this religious pride, like they were privileged, until God did what? Knocked it right out from under them and took it away from them. And we bring nothing to the table. There's nothing we bring that is good, and that's a hard pill to swallow. The hardest pill to swallow for us is to say we're bad. That's it. To say we're bad. We bring nothing to the table. You go, Pastor, I'm not bad. Might not be perfect, but I'm not bad. No, we're bad. We have nothing we bring to the table, and the only thing that we bring to the table is God's grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's it. Third one is we are in pride of feeling superior to other people. You might look at other people and you might think that you're better than them. Has anybody ever gotten to an argument? Anybody ever gotten to an argument? And in that argument, were you saying that you are better than me, so I want to yell at you and tell you how that's true, right? No, you're saying what? I am better than you. That's what we're saying in an argument. That's the whole point. The Bible's saying that's pride. That's pride. Do you know that it's true? That in any discussion, I believe this, in any discussion that there's going to be something true about anybody's discussion with you, that they will bring to you some truth. Why not acknowledge that? It's pride to not acknowledge that. That is pride. You should listen to people, even though that you don't think they're right at all. Listen to them. They're going to bring you something that is true. You should acknowledge that, and you should consider that, and you should think about that, and you should change. And if we don't, that is what? Pride. Refuse to let others be lesser, or let yourself be in a lesser place. You might say, "Well, hey, I'm a teacher. I'm a spiritual leader. I'm a pastor. Why do I need to be washing dishes or washing windows?" That's pride, spiritual pride, thinking that we're better than other people, thinking that we can tell God what He should have us do. No, Christ was a servant. We should be servants.
sufficient, that we're sufficient and that we don't need others. Oh, that's a good one, isn't it? We're self-sufficient, we don't need others. That's pride. And lastly, God's all-sufficient gift to the church. Anybody ever felt that way? Hey, look away. Yeah, I do. I struggle with that from time to time. You know, somebody else goes and, you know, somebody's having a problem and you'd be thinking about that problem and you're going, oh, I know exactly how to help them, and then somebody beats you to the punch and you're going, oh, no. No, I'm God's sufficient gift to this church. I know, absolutely, we're all God's gift to this church. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, but that's just all spiritual, arrogant, sinful pride. And you got to understand from God's perspective, when He sees pride, it's disgusting. It's putrid. It's something that repulses Him. Do you want to know how churches change quicker than anything else? By recognizing your pride. You recognize your pride, I don't care who you are. Recognize that. Confess that. Turn away from that. God will change you like that. It's quick. It's the quickest way to change. Recognize your pride. Confess that. Go to God in deep remorse. And He will cause you to grow. There's a passage that says God's opposed to the... yes, there you go. Thank you, Chris. God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace, He gives power, He gives the ability to grow to the humble. Second point that we're going to look at is that of thinking sanely. If pride is something that we struggle with, and pride is wrong, the second point that we're going to look at is that pride is insane thinking. It's insane thinking. The passage, chapter 3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say even to everyone among you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but to think so as to have sound judgment." Sound judgment is sound thinking. Sound thinking is sane thinking. It's the same word for sanity. So it's saying that when we look and our pride starts creeping up and we say that we're better than God, which is what pride is, and we say we don't need God, we don't need other people, which is what pride is, we're saying that we're better than people. God calls that insanity. And He says all of the thinking that causes the transformation to stop that we talked about in verse 2 and the conforming to start is insane thinking. You have to stop that. You have to stop the insane thinking and start thinking sanely. How do we do that? How do we allow our mind to be changed so that we can see how bad our pride and our idolatry truly is? How do we do that? How do we do that? The renewing of our mind. Go back into Romans. Allow yourself to just be consumed with all of the gospel truths of Romans and allow that to just start oozing through your pores. Pick up some good worship CDs and start listening to good ones, not bad ones, because there's some really bad ones out there. But listen to some good ones that start talking about the attributes of God, talking about you know the cross, start talking about our sin, and all of those things are good, and that will transform you. That will cause your mind to switch from the insane thinking that we're important, that we're good, that we're valuable, to sane thinking of humility and trust in the cross and leaving all of that with Christ, depending on Him, not ourselves. Thirdly, the way to transform your thinking, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Think sanely. Thirdly, is to think that God has proportioned to each person a measure of faith. Verse 3 says, as God has, or the end of verse 3 says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The end of verse 3 says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean that God has allotted so that we're to be soberly, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith? What does that mean? God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What does that mean? You can go into commentaries and you can spend about 6 weeks researching that and figure that out. And once you got it figured out, come and tell me and we'll look at the different nuances. But before you do that, let me tell you in general what it's saying, something that we can agree on, that everybody agrees with what this is saying. And I'm going to explain it by an example. There's a pastor I know that explained it this way. He says that as God has allotted to each a measure of faith is kind of like this. Let's say God invites all of us into this room. And in this room, up on the stage, He has lined up all that we need for life and godliness. It's all right there, all in these little packages. And it's just sitting right there. It's all for us in this room. And then He lines us up, and we're all looking over here at this, and we're salivating. We go, all right, God's going to give me everything I need for life and godliness. It's right there. And then He looks at you, and He gives you this much. And you go, what? And He looks at the person beside you, and He gives that person this. He gives that person the next person. And every one of you, He gives you something else than He gave the other person. And every one of you has these certain portions that God has given you that are from God, and it's your gifts that He's given you. Then every one of you have deficiencies that you don't have. God hasn't given us. And He's saying that we need to realize and understand that we don't have every gift. We don't have everything, and that it's been proportioned out to other people. And that the person beside you, no matter who it is, there might be somebody in the church. Now, here you go. There might be somebody in the church you really don't like. Don't raise your hand. No. I know not in this church, but it could be somebody that you really don't like, that you really don't feel comfortable with, that really, if you had a chance to sit beside them, you wouldn't. I mean, there's a clash. There's something that's not right, that you don't feel comfortable with that person. Well, you know what? According to this passage, more than likely, what you're lacking, your deficiency that God hasn't given you, He gave to that person. Isn't that strange? And God has put that person in your life to fill up your deficiency. We need to understand that God hasn't proportioned us with everything. Part of the thinking that God wants us to change, and we're about to change in this whole passage. We need to think that humility. We need to think sanely. Thirdly, we need to start thinking about community. And the rest of these points are all about community. So, how do you think biblically? How do you think in the right mind? Well, you think, humility. Think sanely. And then He's going to go on for the rest of this. Is now it's about community. It's about each one in this room. How do we grow as a church? By being a church. By each one growing the same way. If you're growing, then you're going to help me grow. We're about to get to this, but it's whole. The rest of the section is going to be saying this, that I need you and you need me. You know, the leadership board, I need them. I need them in my life because there's deficiencies in my spiritual abilities that they have, that God has placed in each one of their life. And it's amazing. I love that. And they need me because there's deficiencies in their life that they need for me to fill up. And then the congregation is the exact same way. You have deficiencies that you need others in this congregation to fill up. And if you're mad at that person, guess what? There's no filling. How can it happen? So we have to, verse 3, we have to understand that we don't have all the gifts. Number 4, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly at this point. Number 4, that we should think community, not as an island. Verse 4 says this, for just as we have many members in one body and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We have to think as community. We have to think that way. I would say the thing that I've learned the most in the last 6 months, is community. I told y'all last time that I have 3 guys that I'm hooked arm to arm with, and I threaten them if they let me go, I'm gonna come hunt them. I can't do it without these guys, and each one of these guys have gifts that are different than mine. They're my deficiencies that are in there that they're strong with, and their strengths fill up my deficiencies, and I can't do it without these 3 men. And soon, that group is going to increase. Having conversations and talks and spending time with other of the leaders, and we're going to lock arms, and we're going to be a part of that team, and they're going to fill up my deficiencies, and I'm going to fill up theirs. And we can't do it as an island. just coming to church and just, you know, coming in and listening to the sermon and leaving is not what we need. We need the body to speak into our lives. And if you don't have the body speaking into your life, I'm telling you right now, you're not getting all of the grace God has for you. You're not getting it. Because the grace He has for you is found in the other individuals. Does that make sense? That's the grace He has for you. That's the power of change is found in transforming your mind. It's also found in the others, having them, their encouragement, having their word, having them in your life. Fifth point is to think we are many by God's design. It says, so we who are many are one body in Christ. God has designed us that way. Do you realize that God handpicked this church? I know, I realize that we look at this church, and maybe you more than me, look at this church and say, we want it to grow. Because I'm actually not at that point yet. And you're saying that we want the numbers to grow and to be bigger. And what I'm saying is that God has put each number in this church specifically from the beginning of time. He handpicked you. And He puts you in this church because you're exactly the gift, the talent, the resources He wants to have in this church for this time period. And you have a place. You have a purpose. You might say, Pastor, I'm no good at Nino. Yes, you are. I know you are. Because you are part of that cog that God has placed in this clock of that we call a church. And if you take that cog out, the whole clock stops. You need everybody. And that there's multiple in the congregation. There's multiple in the church. Number six, think we are members of each other. We are members of each other. In the last part here it says, and individually members of one another. Milton Vincent at the church that we were at in the interim here, he calls this our gospel inheritance. But this passage is saying that we are members one of the other, or that we are members, how did I put that? We are members of each other's. That makes sense. For our gospel, you are my gospel inheritance and I am your gospel inheritance. Now, you got the short end of the stick. I'm sorry about that. Hey, there we go. But that's exactly right. It's not just that God put us here and we're part of the body, but we belong to each other. We need each other. And I need you to grow. And you need me to grow. And I need you to apply these things in your life so that you can come and encourage my spirit and encourage my heart so that I can come and preach you more that will encourage your spirit and encourage your heart. And then you need to grow more so that you can encourage me. You see how that goes? It's exciting. And we don't know what God's going to do here. We have no idea. I mean, I've seen churches stay at 100. And your goal might be for this church a certain number. It's not mine. Might be yours. But I've seen churches stay small. I've seen that. And now listen to this. I know a church that stayed 100, and in that they sent out multiple 20, 30, 40 pastors, 20, 30, 40 missionaries, started new churches, done all of this thing for God while they stayed small. But they were mighty in power. So I don't care about that. I care about the mighty in power. That's the good stuff. And lastly, think of exercising our differences, our different giftedness in community with each other. We're going to go on and talk about that next week. You know, I think people want me to get on the congregation and say, you need to be working harder, you need to be doing more, and you need to. I'm never going to do that. I'm just not. That's legalism. That's not me. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what He's going to tell you, and that's up between you and God. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to tell you how to listen to the Holy Spirit, how to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, and how to empower the gospel to work through you. And I'm going to do that. And I believe that whatever God wants, He will do in your life if you allow God to work through you. Amen?
Amen.
Because I don't think the sanctification process is really that difficult. I don't. I think it's easy to miss. I think most people miss it. I think most of us walk in the flesh, we walk in our own power, and we struggle with sin. We don't struggle with commitment. We don't struggle with desire. We desire to change whatever that sin is. Don't raise your hand, but think about that sin in your life that you struggle with. I don't know what it is. Think about that sin. We all struggle with them. If you're not struggling with your sin, then you need to start praying because you do struggle with something. You just have pride that's not allowing you to see it, or idolatry. So whatever that sin is that you're struggling with, and we're all struggling with those. I got to tell you a story. There was a gentleman friend of mine. Can't tell you who he is, but he's a good friend of mine. He went to a men's group, and in this men's group, he told the pastor, he said, "Pastor, I want you to know I appreciate coming and everything, but I'm a little uncomfortable because I'm not as good as you." And the pastor looked at him and said, "Hey, hey Danny, oh, I'm sorry, I told you his name." Said, "Hey, if you knew how bad we are, you would never say that." Isn't that true? I love that statement. If you knew how bad we are, you would never say that statement. And that's exactly what it is. We are all bad. We all have mistakes, and we all have stuff in our lives, and we're all in the exact same boat together. You're no worse than me. And let me give you just a way to view that. You might say, well, what's the best guy in the world, worst guy in the world? Let's say the best guy in the world is like he's on the highest mountain in the world. What's that? 7 miles? You might know. 3 miles. The lowest guy in the world, he's the sinful. So let's say they're 7 miles apart. And that difference, 7 miles apart, is in comparison to the distance between here and the sun. How many miles is that? 7, 8? How many miles is the sun from here? 8, 9? A gazillion, right? And so we look at the difference of our sin like it's something big, but God looks at our difference of our sin as insignificant in the fact that all of us are miles and miles away to begin with. So you're no different than me. All of us are exactly in the same boat. The way that we change, it's going to be simple. We're going to work on this. We're going to work on this. We're going to work on this. Is that we love God. We desire God. We focus on Him. Whether it's reading your word, whether it's through prayer. A litmus test is your prayer life. If you're not praying, then you're not focusing on God. You have idols in your heart. So work on that. Work on the idols, and that will cause you to pray. But desire God, and then when you desire God and you allow that to start consuming you, then confess the sins it exposes. God's word will expose those sins. And then when you confess those sins, turn, repent from those and choose godliness. And in doing that, it's going to cause you to be excited about God. It's going to cause you to start glorifying Him and praising Him more. And then that will start that cycle all over again. But it starts with praising God. It starts with desiring God. It starts with treasuring God. And so we start that way. Start thinking about the cross. Thinking about the gospel. Thinking about what Jesus did. Think about all the attributes. And that motivates us for change. That will motivate us to change our thinking, our pride. Motivate us to be sane. Motivate us for community. Realizing that we need these people. I need you, and you need me. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in a time of prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we are humbled. We're taken by our pride, knowing how much we love ourselves. We think so fondly of ourselves, and we have insane thinking. Father, convict that sin. Father, cause us to see how dirty and how bad it truly is. And Lord, how much we need you and how much we fall so short of you every day. Father, allow us to cling to the cross and to the truths found within that. We might find grace. Grace for the power to change us. Power to will and to want to do good works. I give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.